The following message, Transformation, was based on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, June 19, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Matt Vincent of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
It's a privilege here again to be with you, dear brethren, this morning. As I mentioned in the previous hour, we're thankful to finally see what we've heard about for many, many, many years through different people, and we're glad that we have the opportunity, and I'm glad that I have the privilege this morning to open up God's Word and we can look at it together. Before we do that, let's again seek the Lord's help in prayer. Father, we do again thank you this morning for the privilege of being in your house and hearing your word proclaimed. We ask as your people that you'd help us not to squander our privilege. But might we lay hold of it this morning, Father, and might we take the things that are said and taught, and might they store them in our hearts and use them, Father, to glorify you. Help me this morning, I pray, to faithfully and clearly proclaim your truth. Father, I ask that you'd help me, as it were, to preach as a dying man to dying men. Bless it for your name's sake, for the glory of our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our copies of the scriptures this morning and go back to that portion which our brother Rob read for us in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look this morning at the first two verses of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, one of the things I did get permission to do this morning was take off my jacket. So I was told that that's okay, and I said, well, that's good, because I can sometimes get pretty warm wearing that the whole time. Let's again read together Romans 12, 1 and 2. I am reading from the New American Standard. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul has, up to this point in the book of Romans, been telling us about our great salvation. And here in chapter 12, he's going to change a little bit. And instead of telling us about what great things God has done for us, he's now going to apply it in chapters 12 through 16. In the first three chapters, he's told us about how all men are sinners, without exception. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not me, not you, not Paul, nobody. Then he tells us in chapter 4 about the faith of Abraham and tells us that we're justified by faith, even as Abraham was justified by faith. Goes on to tell us in chapter 5 about our justification and that it's in Christ. We're justified by the blood of Christ. He continues on in chapter 6 through 8 to tell us that not only are we justified, but that justification doesn't mean that we all get to sit back in our easy chairs. But there's a fight to be fought. And he goes into that in chapters 6 through 8. In chapter 9, he tells us that this salvation that we have is all of God. God is sovereign. It's not the will of man or anyone else, it's of God. In chapter 10, the apostle tells us that faith is rooted in God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he tells us in chapter 11 that in this salvation, God hasn't forgot about the Jews, but what he's done is something kind of wonderful and glorious, and that this new covenant he's made with the Christians who are Jews, he's engrafted the Gentiles who are Jews, into it, to make one new people out of what used to be two peoples that were enemies with each other. And now he comes to chapter 12. He says, okay, based on all that I've told you here, it's time to apply it. Okay, well, how does this apply? Okay, what do we do with this now that we know all this? And so he begins chapter 12 telling us, therefore, I urge you, brethren. And this word urge is a word that Paul uses in the Greek. The original parakaleo is the word. And it's a word that's often used to mean exhort, can mean to beseech, to beg, to entreat someone. So what Paul is doing here is he's telling us, what I'm about to say here to you, brethren, from here on out, is not trivial. Nor is it something that you can say, well, that's nice for some people. No. No, what I'm about to say here is extremely important. And I plead with you to sit up and take notice and to listen to what I've got to say. So as Paul begins to tell us here, he's going to tell us in verse 1 what the effects of our salvation are. And then he's going to go on to tell us in verse 2 about the transformation of our salvation. And also he's going to tell us the reason for the transformation in our salvation. So as Paul begins this morning with the effects of our salvation, as I said, he tells us about its importance here as he uses the word urge or import or exhort, excuse me, or beg or entreat to tell us how important it is. But he also tells us, secondly, what's the basis? Okay, why, Paul, are you doing this? Why are you saying this is so urgent? Well, you notice that he says there, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, we might have a tendency to think, well, Paul, that's kind of just a nice phrase you're using to kind of introduce what you're talking about. No, I don't think so. I think what Paul's doing here is he's referring us back to the first 11 chapters. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies I've just told you about. Has God not been merciful to you? Has he not in his sovereignty chosen you and brought you into his kingdom? So now I urge you, based on those mercies, to do something. That's its basis. But what about, okay, to do what, Paul? What exactly, what's the nature of this? What do you want us to do? Well, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that word sacrifice, when we hear that in biblical as a biblical reference, immediately our minds go back to the Old Testament. Sacrifice. What was sacrifice? Well, sacrifice was normally often done with an animal. You picked the choicest of the animals, the best. You brought that sacrifice to God, and that was put to death on the altar. But Paul says, living sacrifice. He almost makes a paradox here. Living sacrifice? How can you be a living sacrifice, Paul? If we're thinking in Old Testament terms, which undoubtedly you're doing here, what do you mean by that? How are you a living sacrifice? Well, the apostle tells us here that we're to be a living sacrifice, and he's going to explain that, what he means as he goes on. Now, he's already alluded in Romans 6 to 8 that there's something about this being a Christian that takes a little bit more than the average work. He's already told us that Being a Christian, being justified by faith, doesn't mean that we can sin that grace may abound. In chapter 6, he's already told us in chapter 8 that we need to mortify the flesh if we're to live. And if we don't, we'll die. So, Paul, you're talking about being a living sacrifice. What do you mean, a living sacrifice? What do you mean by that? How are we to be a living sacrifice? How can we live? Well, we're going to see more about this in a minute, but Paul's allusion here is back to chapter 6 through 8, telling us that as living persons for God, there's something that has to die. What has to die? Our old man has to die. What is it that we're supposed to be mortifying? Something has to be put to death, even as the sacrifices were put to death in the Old Testament. And yet, in putting that to death, we are going to live. We are going to live a life for God. Well, let's go on. What else does he say here? As he explains more of what he means. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Well, now this sacrifice has to be living and holy and acceptable in God's sight. Holy and acceptable in God's sight. Peter referenced something, said something similar when he said in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, if you remember, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What is Paul trying to tell us here? What kind of a lives are we supposed to live? This living sacrifice, what's it supposed to look like? Well, it's supposed to be holy. It's supposed to be godly. It's supposed to be something that's pleasing in God's sight. Whatever this living sacrifice is, it has to be that. Whatever it means to be a living sacrifice, we know it has to be, Paul says, holy and acceptable in God's sight. Okay, now that may be its character. One, and Paul finishes verse 1 by saying, which is your spiritual service of worship? And it's kind of an interesting thing that Paul does here. That word spiritual isn't the word that usually in the New Testament would be used. You've probably heard the word usually for spiritual, and that's a word that's pneumos, pneumatic, this word for spiritual, but that's not what Paul uses here. He doesn't use it. He uses a totally different word for spiritual. And it's actually a term that can often be translated reasonable. And we could very easily put, which is your reasonable service of worship, or if you have a New American Standard, you'll see the New American Standard translated it, which is your rational service of worship. What is Paul telling us here about this living sacrifice that needs to be holy and acceptable in God's sight? Well, what Paul's trying to tell us here is this is something, this living sacrifice is not a ceremonial thing. You know, when you hear the word sacrifice immediately again, you think Old Testament, right? You think Old Testament ceremonies. Hey, we were to bring our sacrifice, we brought it to the priest. The priest made it, sacrificed it on an altar for us. We went through this whole ceremony. Paul said, no. This is not like the Old Testament ceremonies. This is not like going through the rituals in the Old Testament. That's not what I mean when I'm talking about a living sacrifice. He said, this is your spiritual worship. This is a worship that takes place with your mind and heart. This is not a worship that takes place just outwardly. It's not going through the motions. It's not coming to church here and sitting and greeting everybody and going home and, okay, I did what I was supposed to do this week. No. Paul says, this is your worship. This is how you serve God. And you do it with your mind and heart. Not just outwardly. This living sacrifice is not a sacrifice that's just some outward ceremonial thing that you do. It's one that comes from your heart. Now he's going to elaborate on this in verse 2. He's going to go on now and tell us in verse 2 exactly what this living sacrifice is all about and how it's a transformation. This living sacrifice is a change. It's something different. And so the second thing we want to look at this morning is the transformation of our salvation. What is Paul? Paul, give us a little more clarity in what you're talking about there in verse 1. And he does. The Lord gives us a little more clarity in verse 2. When he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Now what does Paul mean when he's talking about do not be conformed to this world? Well, that word conformed is a word that means shaped or molded. You know, children have, I think they still do, Play-Doh, right? You've seen Play-Doh? And what you do with Play-Doh is you kind of shape it and you mold it, right? You kind of twist it and you kind of squeeze it and you kind of make it until you get the shape they wanted it. Sometimes those shapes can be pretty interesting, pretty different. But that's what you do with it. Paul's saying, don't let the world do that to you. Don't let this world take and shape you like the way it wants you to be. Don't let it pressure you. Don't let it try to take advantage of you or do anything to make it like itself. Well, you say, okay, Pastor Vincent, but world, what do you mean by world? What does Paul mean? What do the scriptures mean here when it's talking about do not be conformed to this world? What is this world? Well, this world, and one of the commentators I thought had a great definition, biblical definition of it, definition that comes from what our Savior talked about in the Gospels and elsewhere, where the world is, when Paul references the world, and often when the scriptures do, it's talking about human beliefs, character, and conduct that are contrary to God and His Word, along with those who follow or participate in them. The world is human beliefs, character, and conduct that are contrary to God and His Word, along with those who participate in them. So Paul's talking about not being conformed to this world. He's saying, don't let those who are contrary to God's word, who are not out to seek God's glory, who are not out to seek the glory of our Savior, don't let those people mold you and make you like them. Don't let your relatives who are outside Christ pressure you to be like them. Don't let your workmates, the people you work with, put pressure on you to be like them if they're outside God's kingdom. Don't let your friends and other people do that. Don't let the world shape you and make you like itself, Paul says here and tells us. Now, what makes this difficult for us as God's people is in being Christians, we've been converted, we've been changed in heart, but we've still got some of the baggage left over
that needs to be dealt with, doesn't it? And there are still things in us that are attracted to that world, are there not? Temptations that we endure, experience, other things. And so, it's not an easy thing not to be conformed. So what do we do, Paul? Okay, you say don't be conformed to the world. Don't act like the world. Don't let them shape us and make us like it. But what should we do? Well, he says in verse 2, what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that word transformed, that transform is a word that probably is familiar to many of us in the Greek. It's the word we get our English word metamorphosis from. You may know that. Metamorphosis. I remember as a young boy growing up, going to school, that word was usually applied to the caterpillar and the butterfly. Remember? The caterpillar would spin his cocoon. He looked like that little long thing. He'd spin his cocoon. And then after a period of time, out would come a butterfly. Totally different than the caterpillar that spun the cocoon. There had been a change. A radical change. Not just a minor change, but a radical change. And Paul says, we have to be transformed here. We have to make a change. Something's got to change here. If we're not going to be conformed to the world, if we're going to be living sacrifices for God, holy and acceptable in His sight, something has to change. And he says, what we need to change is needs to be the renewing of our minds. Now that's an interesting statement that Paul makes here, the renewing of our minds. What does he mean when he talks about the renewing of our minds? Well, the word mind here that Paul uses is a word that's used for our intellect, understanding, our soul and affections, our feelings, our beliefs. What is Paul saying needs to change here? The way he's saying, you need to change your understanding. You need to change the way you look at things. Now that you are a Christian, now that God has saved you in His mercy and His love, you can't look at things the way you used to look at them. We like to call it often our worldview. How do you look at the world now? How do you look at everything outside you? Paul says it's got to change. Your mind needs to be renewed. It needs to be changed. The way you look at the world has to be changed. It can't be the same. As God's people, it cannot be the same. It has to change. Well, now the question comes, how do you do that? How is your mind renewed? How is your understanding, your intellect, your affections, your emotions? How do those all get renewed? How do they get changed so that they're no longer being conformed to the world, but now they're being renewed like God wants them to be, so that we can live lives that are living sacrifices to Him? How does that happen? Well, in this portion of Scripture, Paul doesn't give us that answer. But the rest of Scripture does give us that answer. It does tell us, and we want to look at some Scriptures as we talk about this morning a little bit, how are our minds renewed? How do we renew the way we think? How do we renew, for instance, the way I think about raising my children? How do I renew, for instance, the way I approach my job now? I'm a Christian. How do I renew the way I relate to people in general and treat them? How am I going to do that, Paul?
What does God have to say in his word about that? Well, turn with me to begin with back to a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm. And we'll see that Paul wasn't the first one to talk about what's being spoken about here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at the first two verses here with me of Psalm 1. What does the writer tell us? He says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, what is the psalmist telling us here? What are we going to do here to kind of help us to begin to change our mind and how we view things? Well, in verse 2, he tells us that man who's not walking in the counsel of the wicked, that man who's not being conformed to this world. In verse 2, he tells us that man delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Well, that's interesting. So, the psalmist here is telling us we need to delight in God's law. And think about it all the time. He's telling us. If we're going to not be conformed to this world, then we need to meditate on God's law day and night. We need to be thinking about that. Turn with me over to that psalm which is known for talking about God's word, Psalm 119. And we'll just look at part of a few verses here in Psalm 119. We could look at several. Psalm 119. And look with me at verses 1 through 9. We'll just read verses 1 through 9. "How blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." It's God's word that's going to help us renew our minds, to give us the proper perspective on life, to keep us from being conformed to this world. Solomon also had something to say about this in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Actually, I wrote my reference down wrong. It should be back at chapter 2, excuse me. Proverbs chapter 2. And follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 6. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then will you discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Where does knowledge and understanding come? From where? From His mouth. Ooh, what comes from the mouth of God? We have anything from the mouth of God? Absolutely, His Word. Solomon is telling his son here, you need to listen and you need to seek wisdom from God and from His Word. That's how you're going to have your mind and heart renewed. That's what's going to change your thinking and how you look at this world. Flip over to the New Testament with me. Some two familiar verses, two familiar portions of Scripture about Scripture itself. 1 and 2 Timothy. Very familiar portion that Paul wrote to Timothy when he was writing the second letter to him in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul told Timothy, and God tells us in His Word, all Scripture is inspired by God, or breathed by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What was Paul telling Timothy here that was going to help him be ready, be renewed, and to be equipped to do what he needed to do in this world? Not only to preach the gospel, but to live it. The Scriptures. The Bible. You need to stay in the Scriptures, Timothy. That's what God has given us to teach us and train us. You need to read it. And as the psalmist told us, you need to memorize it. Remember the psalmist said, I store it in my heart that I might not sin against you. You need to memorize it. You need to read it, and you need to memorize it. So we need to, one part of the renewing of our mind is the reading and memorizing of Scripture. We need to do that. But that's not the only thing. Back there in Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon also mentioned something else. Not only was it the Scriptures that was important, but there was another thing that we need to do if we're going to have our minds renewed. Yes, we need to read the Scriptures. Yes, we need to memorize the Scriptures. But how do I know what they mean? How do I know what God means when He says this or He says that? How do I figure that out? Well, again, Solomon. And you might think of all places you go to Proverbs for this. Well, yeah, absolutely. It's the place to go for this kind of thing. But look what Solomon says here. Again, go. He says, my son, if you'll receive my words and treasure my commands within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Now look what he says. If you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, what was Solomon talking about there? Who would he be crying to? Who would he be calling out to for understanding? Not to Solomon. To the Lord. Solomon's talking about praying. Is he not? If you call out for wisdom and cry out prayer, how can we understand what the Scriptures say? How can we know what they mean unless God gives us His Spirit to help us to understand and know what they mean? We can't just simply sit down and open the Bible and read it and say, oh, I know what that means. No. The Bible teaches us in 1 John and elsewhere that that's why God has given us His Spirit. So that we can learn
And we can know
and understand what it means. But we need to pray. James, you remember what James said in chapter 1, verse 5 of James? If you need wisdom, do what? Go down the block and ask the guy down at the 5 and 9. You know what's what he's learned in his life? No, that's not what he... If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, right? Ask God. He's the one that gives wisdom. He's the one that gives us understanding. He's the one that helps us know what his word means and can also help us apply it. So we can have our minds renewed by reading and memorizing scripture, by seeking God in prayer. Thirdly, we could also have our minds renewed by frequenting with God's people. Why would I say that? And how does the Bible say so? And where? How can we have our minds renewed by being with God's people?
Well, we know on the negative side, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals, right? So, the Bible on the other side also says what? If you're with godly people, you're with God's people, what will happen?
That will be a good influence. Let's take at least one obvious place in Hebrews. That the writer talks about this in Hebrews. Maybe Paul, but the writer of Hebrews. Go to chapter 10 with me if you would. Chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The writer says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." Okay, now how are we going to do that? How does the writer want us to do that? "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Do you know, brother, that not only do we gather on the Lord's Day to worship Him and to give Him the praise and glory to His name, but there's also our getting together to encourage one another and to stimulate one another, to influence one another, to do that which is good in God's sight. That's what the writer is saying here. Make sure you get together because you need to encourage one another. You need to influence one another. You need to help each other. You can't be forsaking the assembling of yourselves together and expect that you're going to be encouraged to do what's pleasing in God's sight, because God has made it so that we need to encourage each other. We need to be around each other. We need to be in each other's company to do that. So it's by being with God's people, it's by being with each other, that we can have our minds and our hearts renewed. So there are three things that God uses to help us renew our minds and hearts, according to Scripture. One, by memorizing and reading His Word. Two, by seeking Him in prayer. And three, by making sure that we frequent one another's company in God's house and elsewhere, as God enables us to do. Now, Paul finishes this verse 2, with a statement saying there at the end of verse 2, "so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now that's a phrase that isn't easy to discern the meaning of, or at least that was very evident when I pulled all the commentators off my shelf and
Everybody had kind of a little bit different view of it. But generally, the more I read, there was something that came out of all of them. There was something that they all did agree on here. Paul's using a word there that prove is translated in some versions, or approve in other versions, that you may prove and approve what the will of God is. Now, is Paul telling us that we need to try to prove to everybody this is what God's will is? No, that's not what he's telling us. Is he telling us that we have some right to judge what is right in God's sight and what is not right in God's sight? No, that's not what he's talking about either. What he is talking about here is that we need to have our minds renewed so that we can, in our own minds and hearts, know what God's will is and prove it and demonstrate it to those around us. That which is pleasing, that which is acceptable to God, by having our minds and our hearts renewed. Now, what the apostle is going to do now, the rest of the chapter, is he's going to go on and tell us what that looks like. You want to know what a person who's got their mind renewed looks like? Read verses 3 to 21. That's what he's going to do. He's going to tell us. So that we're not kind of wondering, okay, Paul, well, what does that look like? What should that look like? Somebody who's had it. He says, well, here's what it looks like right here. He starts off in verse 3 telling us that we have to be humble. He addresses pride, goes right after pride. Assess yourselves. Can you give a holy, humble assessment of what gifts God's given you? Can you think of yourself soberly, reasonably? Not proud because I want to be the guy in charge, or the lady in charge, but what gifts do I have? And what has God given me to do in the church? He addresses that. Then he goes on to address how we are going to minister to our brethren with those gifts and how they should be expressed. He begins to tell us what a person who's had their mind renewed like looks like in the rest of the chapter. Now, I want to take the time we have left to talk about a few things that we can learn that are obvious from this chapter. Some are very obvious, some stand right out. Some maybe not so much. But what's a very obvious thing? Well, Paul, after going through those first 11 chapters and talking to us about our salvation and telling us about it, he says, now we have to be renewed in our minds. What's he telling us here? At our conversion, were we made perfect? Is everything now okay? Everything's fine. Don't have to worry about anything anymore. No. Now he's told us we've been justified in Christ. So our but Paul's saying that justification isn't all there is. There's more. There's more to being a Christian than just being justified. My wife and I recently, with some relatives of ours, ran into a situation where there are professing Christians around today saying, yeah, that's all there is. Your justification, you're justified. This sanctification stuff, that's just part of justification. You don't need to do anything else, basically. That's not what the Bible teaches, brethren. We need to be renewed in our minds, and we need to be constantly renewed in our minds and hearts that we might live like Christ. We haven't just all of a sudden, when we were converted, we were made perfect and holy and everything's good. We can't do anything wrong anymore. We kind of wish that was the case, but that's not what God chose to do. We're not. We have things we need to do now. We need to have our minds renewed. We need to live a life now that's pleasing to God, and that's not something that's going to be automatic. Or Paul wouldn't have bothered to be so urgent about what he has to say here. We need to have God help us. And our flesh isn't inclined to that, is it? Do we normally and naturally just want to fight against that sin? And, oh, that's just, we just enjoy that. That's just a fun thing to do. No, it's not, is it? It's not. We're not. It's a hard thing to do. It's a difficult thing to do. But Paul said, one way that you need to do this is to renew your mind. Your mind needs to be renewed. And remember, when I'm talking about mind, I'm not just talking about the way you think. That's part of it. But I'm talking about what you believe, what you feel, how you act. That's all included when Paul says renewing your mind. That's all included in what he's, the words he's using there in the original, that's all there. We have to be transformed. We have to be changed. We're not totally changed right now. There's still a transformation that needs to take place yet. Now, does that mean, okay, are you saying, Pastor Vincent, that we need to believe in Christ and then we have to do something else to be saved? No, I didn't say that. But let me say this. If I told you that I had planted an apple tree in my backyard and peaches came on it, what would you tell me? You'd say, I think you're mistaken there, Pastor Vincent. I think you planted a peach tree in the backyard. Not an apple tree. You've got peaches on that tree. You say you're a Christian, but you got no fruit? Something's wrong there. Something's not right. The Bible says you will. Paul says we will. God says we will. There will be fruit. As a matter of fact, Paul says, brethren, I'm pleading with you, make that fruit evident. Make it clear. Make it plain. You need to do this, and you need to do it by renewing your minds and your hearts. You need to be changed. You need to be transformed. Secondly, something that becomes really evident here. And I know nothing. What I'm about to say here is not pointing at anybody in particular, except maybe me, because I know me. Brethren, how important is it to read your Bible? How important is it for us to read our Bibles? How important is it for you every day to sit down and at least for a short time read your Bible and try to understand what you're reading? You know, our flesh doesn't like that. Because what? It takes work. And it takes time. It takes both. We don't want to. We've got all these other things we'd like to do. We've got all the things we need to do. There are responsibilities. As parents, as people who have to go to work and do our jobs, as dads who need to support families, as moms who need to take care of the home, we've got a whole list. Even as young people, we've got all these things that we want to do. School, related activities, all these things. But if we're God's people, how are our minds and hearts going to be renewed if we never read His Word? Or if we just do it here and there? Maybe I'll get it once this week. Or maybe I'll get it, next week. It won't happen. Our minds and hearts will not be renewed in and of themselves. We need to read God's Word, brethren. We need to take the time to read God's Word. I'm not saying, I'm not going to bind anybody's conscience by telling you you've got to sit down for an hour every day and get all the commentaries off the shelf, and study everything out. Some of us have more time than others. But it needs to be done somewhat. We can't be renewed. Sometimes we wonder in and of ourselves, and I'm talking to Matt Vincent here. Why we struggle so much at times? Why are we having such a hard time? Why spiritually do I seem to be kind of dead? Well, could it be we haven't been reading our Bibles very much? Could it be the reason the things of the world seem to be infiltrating us more than they usually do? That's part of the problem, maybe? Is that possible? Maybe. Dads, How about family worship? How do we do? Do we do anything with our families? If we do, is it something we do pretty regularly? We need to. We need to communicate to our children how important God's Word is. I told you this morning, and I don't say that just because of this, but it was a major thing in my conversion. My dad was faithful. And I believe to this day that was a major part of why I was converted. Look at what the Lord used to convert me. One of the things He used in His mercy. But do we do that? What are we teaching our children is important? Are we teaching them that God's Word is important? And what He has to say? Or are we teaching them television, school, people? They're all important, but God, we kind of, once in a while we give them 5 minutes. Wow. Thankfully God doesn't treat us that way. Praise Him for that. We need to, and again, I'm not binding anybody's conscience and saying you have to sit down every night for an hour and have family worship. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, do we do anything? Do we do anything to get the Word into the minds and hearts of our children? Minds and hearts can't be renewed if we don't have God's Word. If we don't have God's Word with us. I go along with that, and I was encouraged when Rob told me a little while ago that the church has prayer meetings. You know, you can go to a lot of evangelical churches down, there's no prayer meetings. Wednesday nights disappeared. They don't pray any additional on the Lord's Day. Basically, prayers evaporate. But if we're going to have our minds and hearts renewed, we're going to have to seek God in prayer too. As a church, individually, we need to pray. As a family and our family worship, we need to pray. We need to do that. It's not going to happen. We're not going to... This is not something... Being God's people, living a life pleasing to the Lord, is not going to be, again, like I said earlier, brethren, something that's automatic. We have to put some effort into it. That's what Paul said. You're going to have to put some effort into it. No, you're not earning anything. But you are bearing the fruit that's pleasing to God. And if we have a sense of what God's done for us, remember that's what Paul said, by the mercies of God. Won't we want to do that? Look what great things He's done for us. He sent His Son to die for us. Can't we at least read His Word? Can't we at least lead our families in it? Can't we do those things? By His mercies. Based on His mercies to us. We need to remember those things. Remember, that's why the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper. Is not that our remembrance? Some churches do it once a month, some twice, some every week. But that's our remembrance. Why? So that we'll remember what great things God has done for us. And we'll live a life that reflects that, that bears that out. We need to remember that, brethren. We need to do that. We need to seek God's face in prayer. But then also, you know, doesn't it tell us again how much fellowship, important fellowship with God's people is? What about, you know, again, sad. It's so sad. It makes me want to cry when you look at churches today, evangelical churches that profess to preach the gospel. We're down maybe to one worship service on the Lord's Day, and that's it. Some have Sunday school, some not. Most have a morning worship, no evening worship at all, nothing going on during the week. How are we going to do what God wants us to do? How are we going to provoke one another to love and good works? How are we going to encourage each other and help each other to renew our minds and hearts and provoke each other to do the things God has said we need to do? We can't if all of a sudden we stop getting together. That's not going to happen. Again, I'm not saying you have to meet this number of times, but you have to get together, brethren. We have to. That's what we're here for. But we have to fellowship is crucial. It's an important part of the way God has made us as His people to function and to influence one another to do good. It's important. It's critical.
It's vital. I want to read a quote as I kind of come towards the end here this morning from John Calvin. Calvin had a lot of good to say about this portion of Scripture in his commentary on Romans. And I take this from page 263 of that commentary. Calvin said this. He said, quote, "Men will never worship God with a sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey Him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they're indebted to His mercy." Did you get that? Men will never worship God with a sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey Him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they are indebted to His mercy. And Calvin touches on something there as we close here in a few minutes. Why sometimes does our zeal wane? We should be having our minds renewed and being zealous for God and His Word. He touches on one of those reasons. We forget what great things God has done for us. And when we forget, we become kind of cold, or even really even worse, lukewarm. And we kind of drift and become somewhat comfortable, in quotes, in our Christianity. Which could be, according to the Scriptures, a very dangerous place to be. But it's usually because we've forgotten what God's done for us as His people. And we want to plead and pray that He will help us to remember that. And in remembering that, renew our minds in the ways we discussed about through Scripture, memorizing, reading it and memorizing it, praying and asking for help to understand the Scriptures, being with God's people. Being influenced by them. Let's close this morning in a word of prayer.
Father, we thank You this morning again for Your Word that clearly teaches us what You would have us to do as Your people. Father, we would ask this morning You'd forgive us all for not remembering what great things You've done for us. Father, we would ask this morning You would increase our understanding of what You've done for us, how great it is, how glorious and magnificent. Father, we ask this morning You'd be pleased to help us as Your people to constantly be renewing our minds by the reading of Your Word, by the memorizing of Your Word, by seeking You in prayer to help us understand that Word and know how to apply it to our own individual lives. By, Father, frequenting with Your people, by fellowshipping with them, by encouraging one another, and stirring up one another to love and good works, we pray. Bless us as Your people. Father, we love You and we desire to please You with all of our hearts, and we often fall far short of where we should be. Bless us, give us more of Your Spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.